It's the anointing that's in your life because of his presence, because of his love for you and your love for him, that you have the grace to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just keep on walking. You're walking with him. Mm-hmm. He's with you. You are not alone in this. His presence gives you the grace to keep on walking.
God promises in Joel 2:28 to pour out his Spirit on all humanity. Welcome to Global Outpouring, where we contend for that promised outpouring. We equip for that outpouring so that we may engage in that very outpouring. I'm Philip Buss.
And I'm Sharon Buss. Welcome to the podcast today. We're so delighted that you are with us, and we want to share something that the Holy Spirit gave me a download about. I heard in my spirit, keep on walking. And sometimes you just need a little encouragement, depending on what you're walking through. Sometimes you just need to have that perseverance from the Holy Spirit that helps you to keep on walking. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're absolutely delighted that you have tuned in and that you want to participate in something that's life-changing. We trust that this podcast is going to be life-changing for you. But before we get started, we want to make sure that you have gone to our website, globaloutpouring.net, and that you have subscribed to our email lists. We have several to choose from, and you can choose one or more. And this is a way for us to keep in touch with you. And we really like to hear back from you. If you're being touched by something, or if you have an idea for us to bring on a podcast, we love to hear from our listeners. We'd love to hear from you wherever you're listening in the whole wide world, because that just encourages us that we are actually doing something that, I mean, we know that we're doing something the Holy Spirit is leading us. But we don't hear enough back to know that it's been life-changing for people like we are expecting to happen. So we'd love to hear from you. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to do so, we would be so grateful if you would stand with us and help us to produce this podcast and pay it forward. It's quite costly, and we don't like to dwell on money. That's just not what we like to do. We want to trust God to speak to people. And so that I'm just bringing it up so that you're listening. If the Lord is saying, help out Global Outpouring with their podcast, we would be so grateful. And don't forget that we've got Convention 2025 coming up May 21st through 24th in St. Louis at the St. Louis Airport Marriott. It's going to be family camp. It's going to be life-changing. It's for every age group, even the children, even the babies are going to be ministered to and prayed for. We're going to have something that will be life-changing and bring growth into your life. You'll be able to meet people and have a whole new perspective. Lots of times people come and they get marching orders for the next year, and it's just going to be deep worship and deep intercession and deep word, and it'll help you to go deep in the things of God. So today, I just want to bring this message that the Lord put on my heart, keep on walking. I heard it in my spirit, keep on walking, keep on walking. And I remember many years ago, our founder, Gwen Shaw, preached a message at the Blue Mountain Christian Retreat in Pennsylvania, and it was called Keep on Walking. We weren't there for that one. It was before we started traveling with her in 1983, so that's a long time ago.
It was a long time ago.
And her husband, Colonel Jim Shaw, every time he would mention that message, he would choke up in his speech. You know, he'd just kind of stop and, you know, he might have even come to tears, and he'd put his hand on his heart. Like, he was really touched by that message. And I've looked for it in our archives, and I can't find it. So I don't know what that message was. And if we even heard the recording of it, it's so long ago that I don't remember what it was. But the Lord just put it on my heart that we need to have this kind of a message to encourage people to keep on walking, no matter what you're going through.
Yes.
Because sometimes you get discouraged.
Yeah.
Sometimes there's just some kind of an attack of the enemy, or maybe like we had in that podcast, it was episode 246, about what about the wilderness? You know, sometimes you're in a wilderness. Sometimes you're in a place where you're being accused by the enemy. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're being accused by people. Sometimes you're just lonely and you get tired and you want to quit. But God says, keep on walking.
Yes.
Keep on putting one foot in front of the other. Mm-hmm. I remember hearing sometime ago, somebody asked John Wayne about, you know, how he walked, because he had an unusual gait, you know, that he was just an old cowboy, you know,
and he had from riding horses,
maybe, but he had a certain stride that was kind of different. Mm-hmm. And somebody asked him about how he walked, and he says, "Well, my daddy taught me you just keep putting one foot in front of the other." And that was how he walked.
That's how he walked.
It was his stride. It was his unique way. But it's still about putting one foot in front of the other. So we want to look at some scriptures here and then go on a journey with Jesus that I think is going to really encourage you. But one of the things that I heard in my spirit as I was meditating on this idea of keep on walking, I heard the words in my spirit, patient continuance. And I knew it came from a scripture, so I looked it up, and it's in Romans 2, 6 and 7. And in the King James, it uses that expression, patient continuance. And it's talking about how the Lord is going to give rewards for people according to their deeds. And it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He's going to give eternal life to those who persevere. Other translations say those who keep on doing good, or patience in well-doing, or persistence or continuance of a good work. So it's about sticking to it.
Sticking to it.
Stick yeah. into Stick to it. It. You do the thing that you've been given to do. And sometimes, you know, we get inclined, we see something that looks like fun. Oh, I'd like to go and do that. And it's easy to just leave the post that God put you on and go and do something that looks exciting and fun. Mm-hmm. But God gave you a job to do.
Yeah.
And like when our founder passed away, we're wondering, now what? What do we do now?
Yeah.
I mean, it was a...
It was a tough...
Yeah. It was a significant, weighty moment. Mm-hmm. And Gene Little, who along with his wife, Mary Lois, runs our house in Jerusalem. He was in the military and he said, old orders stand until new orders are given.
Yeah.
So you keep on walking. Mm-hmm. You keep on doing the thing that you've been given to do. Mm-hmm. You don't change course. You keep on walking. Even if it looks dark or foggy or, you know, you're being sent into a thorn bush, you know. You just keep on walking, keep on that trail. I remember we used to fly with Colonel Jim sometimes. He was a pilot, Sister Gwen's husband, and he was teaching me how to fly. We never got very far with it, but I loved it. And he taught me how to keep a heading. So he showed me the instruments, and my job was to steer the plane pointing at that point. Mm-hmm. You keep on going in the direction you're supposed to go. If you want to get where you want to go, you got to keep on going in that direction.
We didn't have GPS back then either.
No.
You're flying by faith, really, that you're going to have the place to land when you get there.
Well, there were instruments and things that would keep you on your heading, but you had to stick with it. You know, there was such a thing as autopilot, but he was teaching me how to pilot.
Yeah.
So anyway, the point is you keep going in the direction you've been given, and you just keep going. Mm-hmm. Patient continuance, you endure, you keep on doing it. So the next scripture that I found was Romans 5, 1 through 5. Philip, would you read that from the Passion, please?
Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes.
Oh, how beautiful.
Yeah. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence. knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance.
Yes, there
it is. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Cascading into our hearts. That sounds like outpouring.
Sounds like a waterfall outpouring.
Yes, come on. Outpouring. So even the times of trouble, our pressures will develop in us patient endurance, which is like patient and continuance in the other verse. And patient endurance will refine our character. This is like Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's developing his fruit in us. He's trying to make us look like Jesus. That's what the bride is supposed to be. Yeah. We're supposed to be his counterpart.
Counterpart. Yeah, it's good.
He wants us to be his counterpart that is like him.
Mm-hmm.
So then this idea of keeping on walking, patient endurance is a part of keeping on walking. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other.
Uh-huh.
So Abraham was commanded to walk up and down through the land of promise. And in Genesis 13, 14 to 18 in the ESV, would you read that for us?
The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever."
Hallelujah.
"I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted."
Hallelujah.
"Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you."
Amen.
So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord.
So the Lord gave him this word, arise, walk. So he had to keep on walking.
Keep on walking.
And because he had lots of flocks and herds, he had to keep walking through the length and the breadth of the land in order to find pasture for them.
Yeah.
So he was nomadic. So he walked around and walked around and walked around. But he settled in Hebron. And that's another whole subject. I've been studying on that one. We'll come to that sometime. And he built an altar. That's a huge thing. He built an altar there. And it's interesting that that's the place where he buried Sarah. And that's the place he was buried.
Yeah.
And in the next generation, Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. And then Jacob and Leah were buried there. And I just learned from extra biblical sources that the sons of Jacob were also buried there, except for Joseph. We know that he was buried up in Shechem.
Yeah.
But I just think that's interesting that all of these patriarchs were buried in the same place.
Wow.
Hebron.
Hebron.
And I think Hebron means friendship. So there's something about he walked to the place of friendship.
Mm-hmm.
And he built an altar to the Lord there, like, okay, here's my settling place, but I am going to walk through the length and breadth of the land, because God told him to. Yeah. I'm sure he did.
Yeah.
But he kept on walking. He kept on walking all through the length and the breadth of the land. And then in Deuteronomy 11:24, would you read that for us?
"Every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be."
So every place where you put your feet. And then he goes on and says a similar thing in Joshua 1, 2, and 3. Would you read that?
"Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I shall give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses."
Okay, so you have two witnesses.
Yeah.
Two witnesses, he says, walk. Every place you walk belongs to you and to your descendants.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important that we keep on walking, because every place God sends us, no matter how much trouble or how good it is, every place you go, you are claiming that for the kingdom of God.
Yes, amen.
So if you're walking at Walmart, you can be claiming the people of Walmart, the people that are working there, you can be claiming them for the kingdom. You can be claiming, as you walk down the street, you can be claiming. Lots of people will walk their neighborhood and pray.
Yeah. Well, that's why we're seeing what we're seeing today with Islam.
Oh, yeah.
You know, any country they've been, any place they've had their foot.
Yeah.
It's mine.
That's what they believe.
That's what they believe. That's what the Quran says.
Yeah. And the thing is that they are also sons of Abraham. So they have some of these principles from him.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where there's a big contention over the land of Israel, because they think because they walked there and because it was under Islamic rule for hundreds of years, since about 1400 years, they think it belongs to them. And that's why they want to have genocide over the Jews. They're they're mad that Hitler didn't finish the job. And so they're going to finish it.
Wow.
You know, the Israeli army has found in Gaza many copies of Mein Kampf, which is Hitler's story.
My life.
I think it's his struggle.
Struggle. Is that what it is?
I think that's what it means. And if it doesn't, we'll just edit that out. But they found many copies of Mein Kampf in Arabic.
Wow.
So, you know, these people have just bought into destroying the Jews because they don't believe that Israel should exist.
But the word says, but the promise goes to Isaac.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. But they don't, it's not in the Quran.
It's not in the Quran.
Yeah. There's some corruption there. And they think that the other scriptures have been corrupted.
Yeah.
Oops. Anyway, moving on. The point is every place where you walk, every place where you keep on walking, your feet are making a difference. And so get your mind on what your walk is, that your walk is making a difference because you're connected to our Father. So in Hebrews 12:1, would you read that from the Amplified Classic, Philip?
Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or unnecessary weight and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us.
So when we keep on walking, it's really part of the race.
Yeah.
We are in a race. We are in a race for the planet Earth. Okay? We are earthlings.
Yeah.
And so where we put our feet, where we walk, makes a difference. And then James 1:2-4 and 12, would you read that, please, from the Amplified Classic?
Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing.
Beautiful.
Blessed is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptations. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
So,
Amen. So
just keep walking keep standing. Standing up. Have a standing up mindset that we're going to square our shoulders and hold our head high, and we're going to walk not in pride, but in knowing who Jesus is in us and knowing who we are in him and knowing that he has a purpose for us to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just going to continue to do the things in obedience and love to him. We're going to keep on walking. So what does Colossians 1:9-12 say in the Amplified Classic?
For this reason we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God.
Mm, yes.
And in understanding and discernment of spiritual things, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing in by the knowledge of God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory.
Yes.
To exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light.
Yes, we're walking in the light.
Yes.
If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Mm-hmm. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins. It's walking in the light. It's walking with Him. There is a joy in walking with Him, even in the most horrible trials.
Mm. Yeah.
And I mean, I don't mean to sound like life is just a bunch of trials.
No, no.
But sometimes it seems like it.
Sometimes you go through a valley to get to the mountain.
Yes, yes. And sometimes you have to climb with endurance to get up the mountain, too.
Yeah. Many mountain ranges, it's just not one mountain going up. You have little ones before it, then there's valleys, little ones before it, valleys.
Yeah.
And that's a picture of what we go through.
It's true. Up and down and up and down.
It's kind of normal.
But it's walking with Him.
Yes.
So I was reminded as I was meditating about this of the Bataan Death March. It's Bataan. It happened during World War II in the Philippines when there was a location where American troops and Filipino troops were fighting against the Japanese, and they were kind of cornered. And
it's kind of like Dunkirk.
Yeah. And it
there wasn't a way out of this.
Yeah. Well, there wasn't any way out of this either. They had to surrender.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. There wasn't anything out of the way of this.
Yeah.
They got boats in and they got people out. But
so I've looked up some different numbers, and I've been on history.com and on the National Museum of the Air Force and the National Guard website. And I've just grabbed a few details. So it says estimates vary widely, but the Department of Veterans Affairs estimates that 650 American and 16,500 Filipino soldiers were killed during and after the Bataan Death March. Other researchers claim the number of deaths, including Filipino citizens who tried to help the marchers, is even higher. And what I found was that was somewhere between 75,000 and 78,000 men were marched 65 to 66 miles. It's estimated, 65 or 66, 100 at a time to go into POW camps.
And if you got sick and fell along the way, they just shot you.
Yeah, or bayoneted you.
Bayoneted, saves bullets.
Yeah. And they were ruthless.
Yeah.
Absolutely ruthless. And it says that roughly 54,000 service members survived the march, though conditions didn't improve once prisoners reached their destination. Poor living areas and overcrowding gave rise to diseases such as dysentery. Medical care was virtually non-existent, and many who survived the march itself died in the days after reaching the camp.
Yeah.
The prisoners endured continued abuse until the end of the war and were often used as slave labor. But the point is, in order to survive a death march, you have to keep on walking.
Yeah.
You just have to keep putting one foot in front of the other. People might be dying on your left hand and might be dying on your right hand, but you keep walking. Don't lose your faith. Mm-hmm. If you haven't filled out everything that God has given you to do, keep on walking. Don't quit.
Don't quit. Well, Colonel Jim used to say, plod on, plod on, plod on.
Yeah.
That was one of his sayings.
It really means keep on walking.
Keep on walking.
But we don't use the word plod very much. So I looked it up so that I could give a dictionary definition from Merriam-Webster. And so to plod means to walk laboriously and monotonously, like drudge.
Drudge.
Or to walk heavily or slowly, like trudge. Both of those are walking words. Or drudge is kind of like it's a drudgery.
You know what, like a lot of bodybuilders and stuff would do, track. It was track people. They would put those weights on their feet.
Oh, yes.
We had a set of those. And that would strengthen their legs.
Yes.
And that way when they ran, they had more strength in their muscles.
Yeah.
Because so they trained to do that.
Yeah.
And that kept them going.
Yes.
So even when, you know, when we've sometimes you feel you got weights on your feet, that's in the practice.
Right.
That's in the practice. You wear the weights. And then when the race is on, you take them off.
Yes.
That'll kind of preach, you know.
Yes, it will.
You know, when the rubber hits the road or the soles of your feet hit the road.
Yes.
You know, keep walking, keep running, keep walking.
It's true. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just keep walking. And maybe you don't feel joy in it because you're looking at the circumstances.
The joy is at the end when you cross the finish line.
It's true. But there is a joy in the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
That when you're going through stuff, you have the opportunity to experience His presence. Mm-hmm. I have a saying that in every kind of circumstance, there is a door to God in it. You'll find that God is there. And it's just a matter of stopping and listening for His presence. You know, one of the things that Papa Jim also said, that Colonel Jim also said was, and I think he had his own version of the quote. I've looked online and there's other versions of it out there. But here's what he said, if I recall correctly. The plains of hesitation are littered with the bones of those who upon the eve of success sat down to rest and resting died. They stopped walking.
Stopped walking, yeah.
You got to keep on walking.
Yeah.
But there is a kind of rest while you walk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is the rest that God has for us in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I remember the Lord speaking to me once about you can have a restless sleep, or you can have a rest even without sleep. Because there's a rest in His presence. Mm-hmm. And I remember, this is funny, we're talking about Colonel Jim a lot in this podcast, but he was a man that kept on walking, no matter what.
Yeah.
And five of us girls on the staff had an opportunity to go on a weekend survival trip.
Where was that at?
It was in the panhandle of Texas somewhere, in the wilderness. It was really a wilderness kind of a place.
Mm-hmm.
And we drank water out of mud puddles and cow prints, you know.
And you ate minnows sun-dried on the rocks.
Yes, we did. I won't go into all those details. But Colonel Jim came with us. He didn't want to see us girls go out by ourselves. So he wasn't in particularly good shape himself, you know, because of the kind of stuff he was doing. He just hadn't been exercising, but he was up for it. He's going to do anything to protect his girls, right? So we all had heavy backpacks and we trudged into the wilderness and we learned how to survive. We learned some survival techniques. And on the way out, he was so tired. He was bringing up the rear. And I was right in front of him. And I turned around and looked at him, and he was walking in his sleep.
Wow.
He was sleeping while he walked. And I think there is a thing that we can learn to rest and still keep putting one foot in front of the other.
And not even knowing it sometimes.
Yeah, it's true. And there's a principle in Psalm 46:10 where it says, "Be still and know that I'm God."
Uh-huh.
That word "be still" can be translated several different ways. One of them that I think is very good is desist.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, stop what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Stop.
Stop.
But it also can mean to sink down.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a thing that goes on in us, in our emotions, in our thinking, in that non-physical part of us, where we learn to let go to God, where we surrender to God and let go and let His presence carry us.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
There's joy in His presence, and in His presence is fullness of joy, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get that joy? You get the joy by entering into His presence with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're walking, when you're keeping on walking and it seems like a drudgery, it seems like you're just trudging, it seems like this, how long is this going to keep going on? If you begin to praise Him, if you begin to thank Him, if you begin to give glory to Him, something happens in your spirit that joy begins to come up. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it gives you strength to keep on walking. But it has to do with surrendering to him. It has to do with sinking down into him. Even in Ephesians 6:10, where it says, put on the whole armor of God. That word put on also means sink down into it.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to sink down into the armor. You're going to sink down into his presence. And his presence is going to carry you. I'm reminded of that. You see it on cards. You see it on plaques where it's talking about footprints.
Yeah,
and uh-huh. And we mentioned this in the last podcast. Philip brought it up about where you see the footprints in the sand, and there's two sets of footprints going along, and the person who's looking at it recognizes that there's one place where it's just one set of footprints, and that person recognizes that this was a really hard time.
Mm-hmm.
Was I all by myself? And the Lord said, no, I was carrying you at that time.
Yeah,
and he does carry us. When we reach out to him, when we put our trust in him, when mm-hmm. we sink down into him, when we put our confidence in him, he's there.
Yes.
He's there all the time. He's more there Hallelujah. Than we realize.
There's
no place where he isn't.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So it's not something that we do in our own strength. We do it in his strength.
Mm-hmm.
And when we keep trying to put one foot in front of the other in our own strength, that's where we really get weary.
Yeah.
But when we begin to lean on his strength, that reminds me also of that podcast 246 of What About the Wilderness, where you go into the wilderness to learn to lean on your beloved.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bridal thing. He's calling us into the wilderness. He's calling us into these trudging places to keep on walking through difficulties mm-hmm. to learn to lean on him to become his bride. It's a beautiful thing.
Yes, amen.
So you just have to not ever quit. I love what Winston Churchill said in 1941. This is during World War II. He said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And I'm going to leave some out, but he says, we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer.
Yeah, 1941.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Battle of Britain.
Yeah.
Yeah, London was being bombed.
Right.
Yeah.
But the point is, you get your mind on, we're going to persevere, and we're never going to quit.
Mm-hmm.
We're never going to give in. We're never going to let the enemy overwhelm us with his agenda, that mm-hmm. he's taunting us with his agenda. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And we can say, oh, no, you're not. I bring the blood of Jesus Christ to bear against you. You can't do this. You are doomed.
Yeah.
You're doomed.
You're doomed, yeah.
And just say, no, yeah. I am not going to listen to what you're saying. And I'm not going to give you 1 centimeter, not 1 millimeter. You can't even stay in my mind. Those thoughts that you're giving me, I say no to them instantly, like a mousetrap, you know, snap.
Yeah.
As soon as he puts the bait out, snap. You know, have you ever baited a mouse trap and it snaps on your fingers?
That's the rat traps that are really scary.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So, you know, he's trying to bait a trap to get you, and we just declare that he gets snapped instead.
Yeah, that's
Hallelujah. So you don't ever give in. And you have to remember that you're not walking alone. Because if you have Jesus inside of you and you are inside of him, you are never alone. So the lonely march, even when you're surrounded by people, you know, that's all about learning to lean, like mm-hmm. I just said. So in your walking, realize that he is carrying you, but you are also carrying him.
Yes, amen.
So that anointing that's mm-hmm. on him, you are carrying because you're carrying him and he's carrying you. It's a unit. You're a unit. You're meant to be one with him. Remember, this is a bridal thing. The bride and the groom become one,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yeah.
So he is in the process of making us one with him. So your walk with him is designed by him to cause you to know him. So it's like the fulfillment of the new covenant. There's 4 points of the new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, and it's repeated again in the book of Hebrews in a couple places. So he says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. Number two, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Number three, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Don't you want to know him?
Yes.
To know him in his power, in his resurrection, in his love, in his life. He wants you to know him. That's part of the promise. And then the fourth thing is, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So that wall that came up between us because of our sins, because of our iniquities, all of those things were nailed to the cross.
Yes.
So when we accept what he did for us on the cross, the wall comes down.
Down, yes.
And we can know him. So you can't know him as long as you've got this wall of sin and iniquity between you and him. But because of the forgiveness of sin, because of the forgiveness of iniquity that comes when we say, yes, Lord, I surrender to you. Come and be my Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I surrender. That is where we begin to have relationship with him. We begin to know him.
Mm-hmm.
So as you keep on walking, you are carrying the light of the world within you. You're hosting his presence. His presence is in you to give you the grace to go through anything, to keep on walking. Sometimes we have the privilege of entering into his suffering, but that also brings his glory.
Yes, amen.
So I just want to talk for a few minutes about the anointing that he had to go through what he went through for us. So remember that just 6 days before the Passover, they were meeting in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was there. He was being hosted by Simon the leper. Martha was there and serving, and Mary was there too. And because of her great love for him and her dedication to him and her obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading, this Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and Lazarus was there too, you know, and he had just been raised from the dead shortly before that. So like the Pharisees and the chief priests and all those, they didn't know what to do. This man's been raised from the dead. Now what?
But lots of witnesses.
Oh, yeah. So Mary came and anointed Jesus. Now in Matthew, it says a woman. And in Mark, it just says a woman came and poured this expensive oil of spikenard or nard. It's very perfumey. It's very costly. And poured it on his head. But in the book of John, the Gospel of John, it says that she anointed his feet with this oil of nard. I think they say that it had the value of a whole year's wages.
Wow, yeah. That's
very expensive.
Yeah.
And it may have been part of, like, her dowry. So according to the book of John, she poured it on his feet and then she wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus said, you know, because some of the disciples, and in one account it says that Judas was the one that brought it up.
Why are you doing this?
And it's interesting that it says Judas, the son of Simon. This is my opinion. I think it was his daddy, and he was bringing up, you know, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked him in front of his dad and embarrassed him. And it was at that point that he went out to betray Jesus, because I think he got angry. That's just my take on it. Whatever.
And which means that his dad probably was healed.
Yes.
Yeah.
He wouldn't
That's
be Simon the leper
house.
And they wouldn't be there with him.
Yeah, because he'd be
if he hadn't
without
been healed.
The camp out
yeah.
there.
So when Mary wiped his feet, this anointing for the burial of Jesus, she wiped his feet with her hair.
Yeah.
So that means that whatever perfume was on Jesus was also on her. And I think you can see that she would be a type of the bride.
Beautiful.
That, you know, because the Bible says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that a woman's hair is her glory.
Yeah.
So as she wiped his feet with her glory, she took on that same anointing. Interesting thought. Now, the thing about anointing is in the government of Israel, the biblical government, it was the kings and the priests that were anointed. They had the oil poured on their heads. That's what made them king and priest. Even in England, I remember hearing that when the queen was crowned, that it wasn't the crown that made her queen. It was the anointing.
The anointing, yeah.
Yeah. That's, so that's the, really good. And I think that's the case in many of the royal houses of Europe, at least. I don't know about other places, but it's the anointing that makes you the king. Mm-hmm. It's the anointing that makes you the priest, right? So Jesus was anointed, and the very next day, he goes out and he sends his disciples to find a colt that's never been ridden on, and the disciples put their garments on the
back of the colt.
On the back of the colt of the donkey. Okay, it was a young donkey that had never been ridden. And you know, when when you first try to break an animal to ride,
especially a donkey,
yeah, they don't usually like it. But this is Jesus, right? Yeah. So this donkey's going to help. And all the people cut down palm branches and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us.
Save us, yeah.
They're asking him to save us from Rome is basically what they were saying.
Yeah.
And so he is going into, he rides down the Mount of Olives and into the temple area. And he's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. You know, this was the triumphal entry, what we celebrate Palm Sunday, right?
Yeah.
So he's fulfilling the scripture, Zechariah 9:9. Do you want to read that for us?
"Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Proclaim it aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king is coming to you, just and a savior. He is meek and riding on an ass and a young foal."
So this is from the Brenton's English Septuagint. In other words, it was translated into English from the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures of Zechariah 9:9. So I use this because it says that he is a savior,
mm-hmm.
and he is a king. All of them say it, he's the king. So he was anointed, and the next day he comes in to show himself as the anointed Messiah.
Yeah. Wow.
I thought that was amazing that a woman anoints him.
Yeah.
And then he's walking in this anointing. Okay, so with this anointing on his feet, with this anointing on his head, mm-hmm. he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple of the money changers, throws over their things. My father's house is a house of prayer. So he's walking in the fragrance of this anointing. So everywhere he went for the next days, this fragrance was on him. I remember, this is kind of a funny little side note. I remember when Sister Gwen prayed for me and she laid hands on me. I don't remember if she had anointed me with oil or what, but I remember the smell of it. And I wouldn't wash my face or my hair for days because I wanted to keep that smell.
Yeah.
So the smell, a strong anointing smell, is going to stay with you as long as you don't wash it off.
Yeah.
So Jesus was walking in that fragrance. He was walking. Everywhere he went, he walked. Other than that little ride down the Mount of Olives, he was walking. So at that point, then, you know, 6 days later, it's about the Passover time. And he's on this night of that he was betrayed. So he washes his disciples' feet. Now, we did a whole podcast about Peter and his blunders. It was episode 139. It was called "Whatever Your Blunder, It's Forgivable, There's Hope." It's all about Peter. And I won't go into those details because it's in that podcast if you want to go back and catch the... There's a lot of stuff that we don't see plainly in the scripture, but it's there if you understand the history and the ways that things were
done.
The culture. So Jesus washed their feet. Doesn't this have something to do with the walk? Their feet were dusty.
Yeah.
They'd come in from walking, and it was really the job of the servant or the guy, the last guy at the table, which was Peter. It was his job to do it, and he didn't. We went into those details in the other podcast. So Jesus gets up, the one with this anointing. He's got the anointing on his feet. He's got the anointing on his head.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going around and washing their feet. He's getting them ready to keep on walking.
Yes, wow.
Because they're going to have to keep on walking. They've got stuff to walk through in the days to come. And it got pretty serious real quick.
Yeah.
So while they were at the table, and Jesus had just given Judas a bite of food, he told Judas to go out quickly and do what was in his heart to do. So as Judas exited, Jesus said in John 13:31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's so amazing that as Judas is about to betray him, Jesus is talking about being glorified.
Yeah.
This wow. whole process that he walked through was for his glorification.
Yeah.
That's just stunning to me.
Yeah, it really is.
So let's talk a little bit about the things that he walked through, okay? And I really encourage you, if you haven't read it, take time to read this Upper Room Discourse from John 13, 31 through chapter 17. It's huge. So Jesus' glorification began as he gave his greatest sermon to his disciples. And they walked out into the night to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where he suffered alone in prayer. He was abandoned by his sleeping disciples. You know, he told them, pray, come on, help me pray. Yeah. But they didn't. They had had several cups of wine in the Passover meal.
Yeah.
So they were tired. They were just overwhelmed. So Jesus wrestled in prayer in the darkness to the point of sweating blood. So the outpouring of his blood for us began in his prayer life.
Mm, that's beautiful.
Isn't that a great thought?
Yeah.
Struggling for grace to obey our Father. This was part of his glorification, and our struggles to lay down our will are also part of our glorification. So when we're struggling to lay it down, it's part of our glorification. It's part of our becoming like him. He laid down his will, and the shedding of his blood in prayer gives us the grace to yield our will to our Father, trusting that his ways are higher than our ways. His plans and strategies are sometimes beyond our comprehension, but getting into agreement with him to keep on walking, whether we're going through the tough times or good times, that releases a fragrance. There's a perfume that comes out of our lives as we yield to him. So when Judas brought the temple guard to arrest him, he walked. He kept on walking. Okay, he walked to the Mount of Olives. He prayed. Then he walked through the Kidron Valley with the soldiers. And he went to the house of Caiaphas where he was held. Then they gathered the Sanhedrin to try him. And he was mocked and beaten there already. So they brought all kinds of false witnesses against him. They couldn't find any two that would agree. Then they asked him directly, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? They're just angry. And he declared in Matthew 26, 64 to 68. You want to read that, Philip? I think it's in the Amplified Classic.
Then he declared, you have stated the fact. More than that, I tell you, you will in the future see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of the sky. Then the high priest tore his clothes and exclaimed, he has uttered blasphemy. What need me any more of further evidence? You know I've heard his blasphemy. What do you think now? They answered, he deserves to be put to death. Then they spat on his face and struck him with their fists, and some slapped him in the face, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, the Messiah. Who was it that struck you?
Yeah, they really abused him already there.
Yeah.
So then they led him to a place called the pavement, Gabbatha, where he was brought before Pilate. So he had to walk there from Caiaphas's house to walk there. So every time you see the words in scripture, and there's many, and they led him, he was walking. Mm-hmm. He was putting one foot in front of the other. So Jesus walked on this pavement with his feet still smelling of that anointing oil. And he stood on that pavement while he was being tried. He walked as he was led away of the soldiers to be beaten and shredded for us. Now, it's interesting, this word pavement. I'm going to just take a quick side note. Song of Solomon 3, 9 through 10 says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, this word pavement in the Greek is referring to like stuff that was made of stones that would be fit together. So it could be like a checkerboard look, or it could be mosaics, you know, where you take lots of little stones and put things together and create a look. Okay, so King Solomon is a picture of the Lord, and his loved one is a picture of the bride, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in the TPT, would you read that in the TPT? It's so beautiful in the Passion Translation.
The king made this mercy seat for himself out of the finest wood that will not decay, pillars of smoke, like silver mist, a canopy of golden glory dwells above it. This place where they sit together is sprinkled with crimson. Love and mercy covered this carriage, blanketing his tabernacle throne. The king himself has made it for those who will become his bride.
See, that's the point.
Beautiful. Yeah.
That is the point. He went to the pavement.
Mm-hmm.
This is a place that King Solomon paved his chariot.
And they call that today in Israel, the pavement, don't
mm-hmm.
they?
Oh, yeah, they still do. They still do, because that's what the scripture calls it.
Yeah.
So that's what they call it. So he went to this pavement place. And I can't help but wonder if he thought about how Solomon's chariot was paved with love.
Wow.
Because he was going on this pavement, walking in love for us. He did all of this because he loved us so much. So when Pilate examined him, he found no fault with him. But the scribes and Pharisees screamed that he had been stirring up and perverting the nation all the way from Galilee. Well, when Pilate heard that he was from Galilee, he tried to pass off the responsibility to Herod, who had jurisdiction over Galilee. So Jesus was led off, and he had
and
to walk. He walked the streets of Jerusalem with his anointed feet. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread, I've given it to you. He walked with his anointed feet to where Herod was staying. Herod was there for the Passover feast as well.
Interesting, yeah.
And so Herod was delighted to see him because he had heard about the miracles and he wanted to see a miracle.
He wanted to see a miracle,
so he's taunting Jesus and asking him questions, and Jesus didn't say a word to him. Not a word. Not one thing. And so they put one of the Herod's robes on him, and they taunted him and mocked him. And then they led him back to Pilate. He had to walk again. Walk through the streets of Jerusalem with those anointed feet. So now he's going back to face his accusers before the Roman authority. And the chief priests and scribes, the Pharisees, didn't have the authority to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
They had to bow to Rome.
Yeah.
They had to get Rome to do it. So they led him back to Pilate. He had to walk the streets again. And this time Pilate became afraid when he found out that they were accusing Jesus of being the Son of God.
Yeah.
the Messiah, the King of the Jews, okay? Pilate knew that it was customary to release a prisoner at that point during the Passover. So he tried to release Jesus to them because he saw that Jesus wasn't really guilty of anything. And if anything, he really was the King of the mm-hmm. Jews.
Yeah.
So they refused, and they're asking for this rabble-rouser, Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was guilty of sedition. But they said, no, we don't want this Jesus. We want Barabbas. And so he just said, okay, well, I guess. But Pilate sent Jesus to be scourged. And the Roman scourging was so awful.
Brutal. Yeah.
Brutal. Absolutely brutal. And they used this instrument called a flagellum. It has multiple straps of leather, at least three straps, but sometimes more. And it had sharp pieces of metal, sharp pieces of bone, even nails attached to it so that it would tear up the flesh.
Yeah.
And there are many accounts of people that witnessed this kind of beating, and people that were scourged like that, even though they weren't necessarily condemned to die, many of them died because from loss of blood.
Yeah.
And they went down the back, they went on the chest, they went down the arms and the legs. They just evil. Just evil. I think they must have been demon possessed in order to be able to do that. So once he went through that, then he had to walk down the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain, the way of pains. And he was so weak from the beating that as he was carrying his cross, he fell under the weight of it. And so the Roman centurion or whoever was following them just grabbed Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. But he still had to walk.
Mm-hmm.
He still had to keep putting one foot in front of the other. To get the rest of the way out the city gates to fulfill the prophecy that he would be
marred beyond.
And he had to go outside the gates in order to be crucified. That's in the scripture too. They had to be crucified, this cruelest of deaths, and his hands and his feet, those anointed feet. He also had this crown of thorns on his anointed head.
Yeah.
They must have smelled that perfume on him when they were cramming that crown of thorns on his head. And they crammed the crown of thorns on, and then they beat him.
Yeah.
It was horrible, horrible. But he had to die this death for us. He had to pay our death penalty for our sin and iniquity. So when our friend Dean Braxton was in heaven, he was shown Jesus on the cross. And he said it was just like Isaiah 52:14 says in the Passion Translation. Would you read that for us, Philip?
Just as many were appalled at the sight of him, for so marred was his appearance, like an object of horror, he no longer looked like a man.
Yeah, Dean said that Jesus' flesh was shredded, and he hardly even looked like a man. But he still must have had that fragrance of anointing upon him, because he was anointed for his burial, remember?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if he was anointed for his burial, the fragrance still had to be there, right? The anointing of the king. The anointing to do the hard walk step by step all the way to the cross. The anointing to die and be buried. He hung there with the title given to him by the Roman authority. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He had been anointed just about a week earlier. But of course, his first anointing, don't forget, his first anointing was when the Holy Spirit came down on him at his baptism. That's when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, like Acts says that he was anointed with of the Holy Spirit and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So that was his first anointing from the Lord. But here was a physical anointing. And there wasn't anybody in the priesthood that would anoint him. Nobody would anoint him king.
Yeah.
But a woman anointed him and rubbed the anointing with her hair. I just love that.
Yeah.
So he was declared the King of the Jews by the Roman authority. And if you remember, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, right? Jews,
yeah.
Okay, Judea, the Magi that came from the East, they were known as kingmakers. And when they showed up with their entourage in Jerusalem, that's why Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him, because these guys were kingmakers. And they said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? They saw it in the stars.
Yeah.
They could see that the King of the Jews was born. And so they came to bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Which is suffering.
Yeah. But could it be that there was even an anointing in the myrrh?
Yeah.
Interesting thought.
Interesting thought.
So sometimes you have to look at these people were what the Jews would call goyim, people from the nations. The Romans at his death and the Magi at his birth, declaring him to be King of the Jews. The nations recognized him.
Wow.
And that's, he wound up going to the nations. I mean, really, it started with a Jewish church. It started with a Jewish group of believers. But as time went on, it was the nations. And we have Jesus in all the nations.
Yes,
we recognize him as our king in the nations. And Israel is beginning to recognize him too. Just keep praying for that.
Yeah.
Just keep praying for that. Because it's time. It's time for Israel to come in. So just to close, I want to bring up a subject that, because this is about keeping on walking. Jesus kept on walking with that anointing. And Mary had that anointing in her hair as the bride. So we have this, because he lives inside of us, we have this anointing also. We are called Christians. Christ means the anointed one.
Yes.
We're called Christians because we are to be carrying his anointing. Right? So it's that anointing that gives us the grace to keep on walking. And I remember hearing Kathy Matthews, her husband Sam Matthews, told this story. She was going through a terrible trial, a terrible suffering. And it was a part of an intercession that she and her husband were doing together. And I won't go into all those details, but she was about to quit. She was about to give up. Jesus, I just can't do this anymore. And Jesus gave her a vision of himself on the cross. And he said, I did this for you.
For you.
Can't you do this for me? Won't you do this for me? Would you please do this for me? And that gave her the grace to say, yes. The things that Jesus has suffered gives us the grace to walk that anointed walk and keep on walking.
Yes.
So just determine in your heart, it's the anointing that's in your life because of his presence, because of his love for you and your love for him, that you have the grace to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just keep on walking. You're walking with him. Mm-hmm. He's with you. You are not alone in this. His presence gives you the grace to keep on walking. So, Father, we just thank you for this message. And we thank you for the grace. We thank you for your presence coming down upon us to give us what we need to keep on walking, to keep on putting one foot in the front of the other, no matter what things look like, no matter what it seems in our circumstances, that we can walk with you in the joy of your presence, in the joy of giving thanks to you that gives us the strength to keep on walking. Lord, we bless you and we say thank you. Lord, we ask you for this anointing to be upon every listener as they go through whatever they're going through. And if they're not going through anything now, to be able to go through what comes up that they will go through. Lord, we bless each and every one of them to have this grace and this anointing and this fragrance, to carry the fragrance and to carry the light of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, please subscribe, rate, and review this podcast on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to podcasts. Your review helps the podcasting platform suggest this podcast to other listeners who are also looking for a great move of the Holy Spirit. Check out our website at globaloutpouring.org to find out more information, read our blogs, connect with us, and donate. You can also browse our web store for life-changing anointed books. Until next time, this is Sharon Buss.
And I'm Philip Buss.
God bless you with his overwhelming, loving presence.